Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 8 as we continue our lesson with Elisha and the kings of Israel that are so backslidden, and God's continuously reaching out for them. And then the kings of Judah, which are in the southern region, they also will see in this thing that where they end up starting to due to a marriage relationship, they end up backsliding just like the rest of them. And it's going to be a sad state of affairs, because by the, you know, God warned Israel a long time ago before they even went into the promised land. He said, look it, if you do what I say, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do what I say, you're going to be cursed. And remember in Exodus, they went down a whole line of what would be blessed and what would be cursed. And yet here we come to a point where Israel's just, Judah has been hanging on for just by a thread. It's because some of the kings that come up were obedient to God, and they worship at the tabernacle. But the son of Jehoshaphat, which will eventually end up marrying Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Why that happened, but it ended up now Judah's going to be influenced. You know, and we need to understand how influence is within our life. Because, you know, a lot of people say, well, I could do this and that, and, you know, nothing will happen to me. You know, we need to look in the mirror and say, hey, stop fooling yourself, because it will. Influences will take you. And my message theme this morning is a life that reflects God. That's what I want. That's what I want. A life that reflects God. My actions, anything I do, I want it to reflect God in a positive way to people. And we're going to see in this chapter how Elijah's life affects not only people who he's around, but what he's done for people in Jesus, in God's name, and how with that reputation of godliness goes around the nation, and people are blessed because of what Elijah represents. And you know what? That's what our lives should be as believers. Our lives should be such a positive that it would draw people, not because of what we preach to them, that they're doing wrong or where they're going, but what God could do in their life like he does in ours. So with that in mind, let's go to chapter 8 and verse 1. And it says, then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, arise, go, you and your household, and say wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Now, remember, this woman is the Shulamite woman. Remember her? She was the one that Elisha would come by, and she told her husband, I want you to make a room for the man of God. I want you to have him a little table there where he can kneel and pray or whatever he needs to do. And the husband didn't fight her about it. They went over and made a little room, and Elijah came and goes, well, what could I do for you? You know, because usually when somebody does a favor for you, you want to do a favor back. She says, no. She says, I get tired of you coming around here and sleeping anywhere. We got room here for you. We got room here. And you know what that means? I have room here for God and for God's people. You take care. You take care, you know. We have the extra money, and we just put in there. It's amazing how, you know, this woman. But remember that Elijah said to his servant, he says, Gehazi, is there anything she needs? He goes, no, not that I know of, but she doesn't, you know, she's never had a child. And he goes, tell her. And then remember, he predicted that she'd have a child. And the woman went to Elijah and says, don't make promises you can't keep. So to me, that means that somehow during her time to try to bear a child, it never came to fruition. And nothing is worse than in those ancient times is not being able to bear a child in the world. So long story short, she ended up bearing a child. She had the child just like Elijah had said. But then remember, he was in the field and he was working and he passed out and died. Oh, she got on the mules. She said, honey, get those mules loaded up. I'm going. But you can't. You know, there's no feast. He's not going to come around. She says, I'm going to go find him. Okay. This woman was determined. Look at, hey, God gave me something, and I'm going to go back into that word, and I'm going to find out how I'm going to get God back. So she went there, and the long story again, short, she found him and said, didn't I tell you not to say things to me that you're not able to keep. So then he came to the little lady's house, laid on, just almost like his predecessor, Elijah, laid on top of the body and prayed to the Lord and just sought the Lord and the promise of the Lord. The boy came back to life. And now we come to hear it again. He comes to the woman and speaks this. And he said, hey, look it. The Lord said he's going to send famine in the land of Israel for 7 years. You need to get going. He didn't tell her where to go, but he said, you need to get going to a place. And what she did is she went just a little ways to the land of the Philistines. Now, they say that it's like a coastal land, so the ground was real fertile, and it was, you know, it wasn't as dry as it's going to be in Israel. Now, you might say, well, how come there's a famine there? Well, you know what? God loves his children. And remember what the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. And a lot of people look at chastising and say, oh, really bad. But you know what? God will do anything to stir his children up, to turn around and say, you know what? I need to seek the Lord in my life. And this is, I believe that this is why the famine once again has come to the land of Israel. But what I love about it, that he revealed to Elijah, and through Elijah, he was able to reveal to this lady. Now, the question is, what is she going to do about it? Is she going to hold on to this piece of property that her husband, we don't hear about her husband anymore. So is she holding on to the real estate? Is that more important to her than taking her little son and finding somewhere else where there'd be food? Oh, it didn't say, but I didn't see him said here. It said it's her family, but you'll see when she goes before the king later on. It's just her and her son, and maybe the servants that help her around there. Now, this famine here reminds me also where God revealed to Joshua, remember about the dream of the Pharaoh, of the seven-year famine that would come. We find that in Genesis chapter 41, 25 to 41. And what happened is that the Pharaoh had a dream, and he was ready to put the axe to every head of these soothsayers and all these guys that were supposed to tell him his dream. And all of a sudden, remember, I believe it was the butcher. And he said, we were in prison with a Hebrew, and he was able to tell us our dreams, and it came to pass. And so then Pharaoh said, bring Joseph up. And it said Joseph cleaned himself up, and he finally, you know, after so many years, none of these guys, he said, hey, remember me when you go over there, and they never did. But when it comes to the point that this guy's going to lose his life, because, hey, so Joseph comes up, and he tells the Pharaoh that about the cows and all the stuff, that it was going to be 7 years of famine, and that the Pharaoh needs to get somebody in charge. I love the way he put it. Need to get somebody in charge to save the grain, so when the 7 years come, they can portion it out to each of the individuals that would come. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh just turned out, well, you know what? You interpreted the dream. You're God's prophet. You will be second in command, and you will wear my ring, and they will honor you second in command. I mean, that's just how God does things, you know. And so I see here, once again, God is revealing to his servant to reveal to his people, hey, get ready. Bad things are coming. You know, and he still does that today. You hear the word of God today. Now, some people kind of over-exaggerate, you know, that like God's going to come the next day. But we could see the times as God begins to move in his messages. He begins to let us know what we need to do in these times that are coming, you know, in the times, these bad economical times where some of us are losing our jobs and things are coming, you know. But God always warns us, and he tells us, hey, look it. Just go to this place here with me, and you'll be safe until all that drought's coming out. And we see today that a little bit of the economy is starting to come back up. You know, I'm seeing a lot more construction. Mm-hmm. I'm out in the construction field. That's always good. You know, I'm getting waiting to see when they're going to start that new arena over here in Sacramento. You know, when they start building that, that's going to bring a lot of jobs. I mean, it's good. It's going to be good to drive down the road and see people working again, you know, and not under a false economy, but an economy that is, you know, true and continuing. Okay, verse 2. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. What a beautiful thing. This is what I want to point out to you. He gave her the warning. He gave her the message. And she did. The Bible says she did according to what the man of God. She trusted the word that was coming out of him like it was coming out of the word of God. There's nothing more powerful than taking a message that God gives us and taking it and putting it into our lives and saying, you know what? I believe what was said today came right out of the Bible, and I'm gonna honor it in my life, and I'm gonna see it come to pass. God's gonna be able to put his arms around me because I'm trusting him with all my life. And this is what this woman did. And she went with her household and dwelled in the land of Philistines for 7 years. Okay. Verse 3. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elijah has done. Now, what has happened now is that she relocated. She just left all and said, I'm going to believe the man of God. I'm going for it. I'm going to go somewhere where me and my family can survive. Well, when she came back after the 7 years, she found out that the realtors or somebody out there confiscated her property and said, this is no longer your property. Now, some commentators said it might have been a neighbor that seen it abandoned, and so he decided to go over there and take it for himself. Because this, you know, 7 years of famine, I mean, that means dry. That means there's hardly any food going. So somebody confiscated it and put the house up and said, hey, this is my house. So when she came back there, they said, get out. This is no longer your property. So now she's going to the king and appeal to the king that this is my house. I left, you know, and she's going to explain to him. But what I love about this is that as she's thinking about going to the king, God's already putting things into transition. So by the time she gets there, it's a done deal. He's going to bring in the king's mind, because a king... Now, Gehazi, remember, he ended up being a leper. Now, I don't know if he was standing from afar when he asked him, or this might be a continuation before he got the leprosy. And it might be as the right, you know, a lot of things that are written in this Bible, they're not written in order. Sometimes you'll get a little piece here, and then later on you get another little piece here. It's like they go back. It's just like they go back to remember some of the things that happened. So this is where we're at. So in verse 4 it says, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elijah has done. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he restored the dead to life, and that there was a woman whose son had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elijah restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Wow. Everything was restored. Why? Because of the great thing that Elijah did. His life reflected such a positive of what God can do. It just stirred the king. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's one thing telling a story about a miracle that happened, but to actually have the person come in and say, hey, there she is. This is the one I was telling you about. And then she goes and begins to explain of all the miracles that happened to her and her son. And you know what? You think the king's going to deny her after hearing such great miracles? But I want you to see for one thing, Elijah wasn't even there, and the power of God was still working. That's the way, that's a life that reflects God. When you're not even there, and somebody's talking about the things that God is doing in your life, and all of a sudden something great and positive happens to somebody else that's going through ordeal. Yeah. Isn't that what our witness is supposed to be? That's what a witness is, that when people are checking you out, they're not seeing, you know, hypocritical ways, but they're seeing something that, you know, God is real in the earth. And if God is ever to be real in this earth today, it's the darkened days that we live today, that God really needs to be real within our life. So that brings us to our first point as we look at what we have already covered this morning. and the power of Elijah's name, the good name Elijah in the name of the Lord. And point one is this: our lives will be read by the example we set. Our lives will be read by the example we set. There's nothing else. I don't care. You tell them what church you go to. I don't care what denomination you say you're from. But your life, the example we set, that is what is going to be set for people to read. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our lives will be read by the example we set. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, starting with verse 2.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting with verse 2.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, this is a powerful statement that Paul brings, because up in verse 1, what has happened here is that there's some people in there, they said, you know, that Paul doesn't have the credentials to be an apostle, and they were just doing that. And this is what Paul responds in verse 2. He says, "You are our epistles written in our heart, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on the tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is of the heart." And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. He says, you, what you are and how you are in God is what I taught you. And now those things of God's word is written to you. That's why you are who you are. And so he says, I don't need any more clarification than that. It's to know you wouldn't be in this situation if God didn't send me here to be a witness to you. And just verse 2, I love. It says, you are our epistles in our heart, known and read by all men. What people read in us and read in our life, just like Elijah, they read our actions and things that, you know, we do. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to always be perfect, but even in that, when we ask for forgiveness of something we did people wrong, that says a lot more to people than people that continue to go on and act like what they did wrong was you know, wasn't a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, we have to be honest before the Lord and honest before people. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8, starting with verse 7 now. Now the writer's going to turn around. He's going to take us back to Elisha now. Then Elijah went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a present in your hand and go and meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" So here the king of Syria is sick. But he knows that the man of God, because remember, the king of Syria had a commander, and he went. Remember, he was healed of his leprosy. So that went around. So he trusted Elijah. But what I love about it is that the Lord sends this prophet in there to give a message of what's going on, you know, what's going on in the whole situation. I love that, you know. God will always have, you know, that's why when somebody says, "Well, what about that guy over in the, out in the island or out in the jungle?" Well, we know now in the Nicaraguan jungle, God's got a message over there, and he's bringing people to God. I love it. I love it. I can't use that no more. Okay. And verse 8, "And the king said to Hazael, 'Take a present in your hand, go and meet the man of God, inquire of the Lord by him, saying, "Shall I recover from this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus. 40 camels load, he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has come and sent me to you, saying, "Shall I recover from this disease?" And Elijah said to him, "Go say to him, 'You shall recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die.'" Okay, almost contradict what he said. You're going to recover, but what he's going to explain what he means, that he's surely going to die. "Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Now he's talking about Hazael. Okay, there's something that God is showing Elijah about this man. It's evil, and he's looking at him, and he's just mad, what this guy's going to do. And the guy hasn't even done nothing yet, but God is showing him. And Hazael said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" He answered, "Because I know the evil you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, their young men you will kill with a sword, and you will seduce their children and rip open the women with child." So Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elijah answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." Now, Elijah is looking at this guy, and he's getting this picture, this vision of what this guy's going to do. And like I said, the guy hasn't even done it. But later on, as we read, he will become a wicked king like that. Mm. And it's what is just unique, though, is how God is just opening up. He's allowing Elijah to predict this king, to let him know exactly what's going to happen. Verse 14. Then he departed from Elijah, and he came to his master, and he said to him, "What did Elijah say to you?" And he answered, "He told me you surely will recover." And he left it at that. He lied, because he didn't tell him the second portion. He just said, "Yeah, you're going to recover." Look what happens, verse 15. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his place. Now, I'm thinking that he put that thing and was supposed to put it on his forehead. He might have had a fever or something, but instead put it on his forehead. But I was thinking, naturally, a king would have guards around. So either he told him to get out of there, it doesn't say, either get out, I need to be here with the king, I need to talk to him. He put that thing over him and suffocated this poor king. So the prediction of Elijah came to pass, that even though this guy, I don't know if he believed it, he must have believed it in a sense, because he knew that in his heart there was evil intentions toward his king. And Elijah already read to his heart. And you know what? That would have gave a good chance for that man to get right with God right there, you know? Because Elijah was saying, "I see evil in your heart. The Lord has shown me evil in your heart." Let me tell you, if a man of God's telling me, "I see evil in your heart, the Lord is showing me," I am going to check myself out before the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, whatever it is in me, make me aware. Create in me a new heart." Just like David said, "Create in me a new heart. Don't let me be in this evil heart." Because that man never changed, and because that people that are told things that they don't change, they end up becoming a part of that prediction. Mm-hmm. Everybody in this world, the Bible says, if you do this and you do that, this is what's going to happen. That's why they are the result of their sin, because that's what sin does. Sin, after a while, leads us to death, whether it's suicide or whether something, you know. But the Bible tells us, and once again, God's word once again tells this king, "Hey, this is what I predict. If you don't straighten your act up, you're not only going to be king, but you're going to do it. And your evil heart is going to lead you to do it in an evil way." Wow. But what I want us to see here, most of all, is that Elijah was not afraid to speak the word of God in an evil kingdom. That's real powerful. And that is a life that reflects God. It's somebody that will continue to stand on God's word. When everybody says, "You're a bigot, you're old-fashioned, those that old Bible don't pertain to this way of life," that person will stand and say, "I stand on the word of God, and it's true." And it says that God created things a right way, and man always tries to thinks he's going to outdo God and wants everybody to accept it for what they do. So point two, as we come to our second point this morning, point two is this: truth is found where God's word is not compromised. Truth is found where God's word is not compromised. Now it's funny, I had my father over yesterday. He gave us a surprise visit. And as we were talking, he was talking about the church that he used to belong to. You know, he says they used to preach the word of God, but then all of a sudden, they were playing more praise music. They give announcements, and they give it like a 15-minute sermon. And he said, I was there, you know, trying to be faithful, and I was dying there. You know, there was no word. You know, he said, I needed the word of God to pierce me, to get me charged up. And I go, yeah, that's what, you know, why we go to church. So he ended up leaving, and he went to another church. And there, he said, they preached the word of God, and he was revived again. It was neat to hear him talk about that, you know. And I was thinking about this lesson, you know, how, you know, people that will preach the word of God. And I told him, you know, I remember when we first came to the Lord, it was like, if you don't get to church, you know, you're not going to get, you're going to lose out with God. And I come to find today, and I was telling my dad, I says, it's not about going to church to verify that you're saved or that you're a child of God. You go to church just like you do when you watch TV. You keep renewing your mind in the Word of God. You read it and you read it and read it. I've had people say, why do you keep studying that Bible? Don't you go to the end of the book and that's it? No. I said, it's just like, you know, the commercials you see. You know the reason why you buy them? It's because they keep going over and over and over and over. And that's what we do with the Word of God. The reason why we come to church, the reason why that we feel victorious or we feel saved, is because we study this Word, and all of a sudden something comes to us, just like David. He said, I finally seen their end. You know, when we read this Word and we see these things, we finally realize why we live for God, why we do, and everybody else is doing what they want to do. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so truth is found where God's word is not compromised. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's quick. Okay, verse 14.
2 Corinthians
chapter 2 and verse 14, starting with verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? But what I want us to see, a life that reflects God, is that, yes, we're going to come upon people that won't believe, and they aren't going to believe God whatsoever, but we just continue peddling, or I don't want to use the word peddling, but we want to be the aroma of the Word of God to people. And those that are being saved, it says, we become that aroma that you know, that makes their life all. But to the unsaved, we become stench because they don't want to go past what they're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. It's amazing as we look at our life. I want my life, you know, as I was studying this, I was praying to the Lord, Lord, I want my life more and more and more to reflect You and not me. Get me out of the way, just like Paul said, get me out of the way and let You be shown in my life. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Kings as we wrap this lesson up this morning. Now, the writer's now, from verse 16, is going to show us the evil reign of the king of Israel, where it goes from the southern, from the northern, now it's going to go to the southern portion of Israel. But what I want us to see about how God looks at things that He promises us. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, reigned as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, the northern port, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, a warning to those that, and we don't have any at this time, but singles that think that they're going to go out in the world and get them and save the husband or the wife. It's not going to happen. Okay. What's going to happen is that influence is going to influence you eventually, because you're going to, that individual is going to get tired of fighting and just submit, even without even realizing, begin to compromise the things that God wants to do in that marriage. Verse 19, yet the Lord, here's the powerful point right here. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah. Now, Judah's getting wicked now because of this marriage. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised to him, as he promised to him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Yeah. Wow, what a powerful, powerful, merciful God. God says, you know what? I could go in there and just bring the enemy and just wipe this whole thing out. But God says, I promised David that through his lineage, the Christ child will come and he'll deliver my people and the Gentiles alike. Yeah. You know, a lot of people put God in a judgmental way that, like he just throws people to the side. He doesn't do that. Oh, that God is long-suffering. He's pleading in our spirits every day, to everybody, this whole world, you know, to come to him. Now look what happens. Because of the evil, God's going to take away his covering that he has for Israel. In the days of Edom, revolted against Judah's authority, and made a king over themselves. Now, Edom became under Israel during the reign of David. His general overtook them, and then they had to pay taxes to them. But now, because the kingdom has changed, and they're seeing that this is the opportunity for them to break loose, they do. So Joram went with Zahar and all his church with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites, who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariot and the troops fled to their tent. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. So when it means to this day, it means to the time that they were writing this portion of the letter. And Libnah revolted at that time. So not only Edom, but Libnah, a little neighborhood country. You guys are taking it, we're going to do it also. So, you know, it's like God just lifted up his covering from Israel. You know, they were always victors, as long as they put God first, as long as God was their banner. But when they started going and trusting the Baals and the Ashtoreths in their life and thinking that that was going to do it, God says, okay, you guys want to trust in them? He just pulls his hand off. That's what he does in our life too. Hey, whatever you decide to trust, God's not going to force himself on us. He loves us. He wants to do all that he wants to do in our life. But he'll pull himself away and say, go ahead. You want to take care of this portion of your life by the way you think things should be done? He'll pull it away. But he, in those interims, he'll bring things in there to remind you. Hey, remember what I did here? Remember what I did here? Thank you, Lord. Continue reminding me. Just like that song we sung, you know. Every time I think about the cross and what you've done for me, my heart is broken. Oh, you know why my heart's broken? Because I realize, hey, buddy, you're not the ones that's running your life no more. I bought with a price, and I'm not my own. Amen. Okay. Verse 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zahar and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariot, and the troops fled. So they surrounded him. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all he did, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Ezariah, the son of Jeroham, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ezekiah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of Ahab. Great. Now he went with Joram and the son of Ahab to war against Hazael, the king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, the king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, the king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. So we find that all the victories that Israel had were seen, that the walls of Israel starting to crumble. Okay, they go out in victory like they always have, but you know, the kings are getting killed left and right, and the evil is becoming more and more and more. But what I want us to really focus on is that one statement. And he said, I will not destroy Judah for the sake of David. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 11 through 17, is where he said, David, your king will reign forever and ever. And what he meant is that through your lineage, I'm coming to reign forever and ever. Which leads us to our third point this morning as we look at this, what we covered. And point three is this: God's mercies are found in His promise. God's mercies are found in His promise. What God promised in our life, let me tell you, His mercies continues to keep getting us there. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9. Second Peter, I'm almost there.
That's a beautiful verse.
2:3-9. Oh, my first Peter. That's right. Okay, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Why? Why does He do that? Because when He looks at the sin of all humanity as well as us, He looks at the cross and says, because of the cross, because of the blood that Jesus laid upon the ground for our sins, because of that, I'm looking in Your favor. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And you know what? Like, God could have destroyed Judah, but He kept, and because, you know, Judah wasn't as evil as Israel, which is the northern king there, but we're starting to see that they're getting influenced by the evil of the other brethren. But God says, I will always have a lamp, even if it's just a remnant. I will always have a lamp. And He says that to His people. If I only have just a little bit of You, I'm going to make it work. Lord Jesus, we thank You today. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, we truly agree with this message today. Lord, take everything out of our way and let You show forth in our life. And let our life reflect You. Let our actions reflect You. Let anything that proceeds from our mouth, let it reflect You. That even if we're not around, that the positiveness of that, just like Elijah, his deeds for You was such a positive, that was there was such a recovery for somebody's loss. And Lord, we give You the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.